Why, hello. It's great to see everybody here today. Did you know that we are priests? Every single one of us are a priest. Well, those of us who are Christians, anyway. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If you recall from class, those of you who were in class this morning, we looked at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And we considered the fact that Abram is given the promises of God, a land promise, a nation promise, and a seed promise. And through that, we recognize that seed promise, through all the nations will be blessed, that seed promise is Christ. And by the time we get to Galatians chapter 3, the last few verses, chapter 4, the first few verses there, we find that we are, in fact, Abraham's seed. We are that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation in Abraham's seed through Christ. And that is what we see here. Every Christian, then, is a priest before God. A priest, of course, is one who communes with God, one who talks with God on behalf of the people. And that is what a priest is in the Old Testament. And that's what we see when we see this similar word being used here in the New. Every Christian is a priest before God. And we recognize when we get to Hebrews chapter 7 and on that our high priest is Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. You know, we often fail to realize the magnitude of what exactly that means. And one way to do that is to consider what the role of the priest was in the Old Testament. You know, time will fail us to talk about every role of the Levitical priesthood. We talked about some of that anyway when we looked at Leviticus a few years ago on Sunday evenings. But one verse actually sums it all up, and it comes from my favorite chapter in 1 Chronicles. Of course, there's a lot of names in 1 Chronicles. But this one chapter here in 1 Chronicles is such a beautiful chapter, and that's 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Chapter 16. And in verse 4, the event here that's being talked about, before I get into that, the Ark of the Covenant has finally been brought to Jerusalem. It has finally been brought to Jerusalem. David is having a great time. He is enjoying the fact that the Ark has been brought, and this psalm is written as a result of what has of this particular event, of the fact that he was able to do this with the Lord, bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. And he says here in verse 4, "And he, David, appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." Of course, this is by no means an exhaustive list of all the things the priests did. In order for that, you would have to look at Leviticus. You would have to look at the rest of 1 Chronicles, because it lists a lot of the things that the priests did in the establishment of the tabernacle, in the establishment of the temple, and in the work of the tabernacle by the time of David. But it does give us a basis to consider our roles and responsibilities as Christian priests. So we have 4 points we're going to consider: minister, commemorate, thank, and praise. Those 4 things are what the priests did in the tabernacle before the ark, before the Lord. They were to minister before the ark of the Lord, before the ark of the covenant. This was something that needed daily attention. By the time we get to 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 37, it says, "So we left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required." And we saw what all those things were, at least some of those, in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. They had to prepare the showbread. They had to make the daily sacrifices. The area had to be cleaned up after all the sacrifices that were made. The incense had to be renewed. Lampstands needed to be attended to. There was a lot of work that needed to be done before the Ark of the Lord. A lot of work that needed to be done in this area. This Hebrew word is sharath. It means to minister or to serve. Are we to serve today? Are we to serve as Christian priests? Every single one of us? Indeed, we are. You know, there's a lot of work, I'm sure, that needed to be done before the ark. And I'm sure there's much more work that we're not aware of because there's so little things that are not necessarily specifically talked about. But here, with the Christian priest, with all of us, we are to work. We are to serve. We are to minister. There's a lot that needs to be taken care of. And of course, this can vary from congregation to congregation based on a church's needs. But for the most part, the work is the same. Look after people. Take care of people. Spread the gospel. Share it with others. Teach others if that is what we are to do. If that is, teach others the gospel, certainly. But teach others in a class setting. Well, that's dependent on those teachers. But be involved in the church's activities. I know with COVID, we've had a lot of setbacks with all of our activities. Not like we were doing a whole bunch before, but we were doing some. And a lot of those have been cut back, even now. And so we're trying to get those gears started again. And I encourage you, especially with this door-knocking campaign, I know there's a few people who've already signed on to that. If you feel comfortable doing that and want to help, help the Lord's people in that endeavor, I encourage you, please do so as we try to branch out and to extend the gospel to others in the area. There are always, always souls that need saving, aren't there? Always souls that need saving. We see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, we're few in number, but with the Lord's help, I'm sure we can do great things. We have got to minister. We also are to commemorate. Commemoration in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word zakar, and it can also mean to remember, and the King James actually uses the word to record. It can be used in those senses. When we look at the Psalm of David, the Psalm that David gave to Asaph a little bit later on in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, this word is used twice. It's used in verse 12. It says, "Remember his marvelous works, his wonders and judgments." In verse 12, the whole thing says, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Remember these, record these, commemorate these things. Is it important for us to remember what the Lord has done for us? Of course it is. Let us remember these things. You know, that's why we study the history of the Bible. That's why we're studying Genesis on Sunday mornings. That's why we're studying that's why we study the Old Testament. That's why we study the New Testament. Well, one reason anyway is to study the history that is behind these things. This biblical history is so important for us. It is important for us to remember the history because we can know then that he is God through his mighty works, can't we? We can know he is God through all the magnificent things that he has done. And we can read about those in our Bibles. So we can be aware of his judgments and also to avoid those. You know, he pronounces judgment on people throughout scriptures. And if we understand that to a certain extent, then we ought to be able to be free of that and to enjoy in his blessings. Verses 15, starting in verse 15 of this chapter. "Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath with and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Another thing we are to remember, not just the history, but to remember the covenants. Remember his law. Remember these things. We can learn how it came to us. We can learn how we ought to conduct ourselves. We learn about the history of God's people. You know, I'm often amazed whenever I talk with children sometimes, and they have no conception of some of the things that I was taught as a child. In terms of things religiously speaking. No idea about the flood, no idea about Jesus, no idea about Daniel and the lion's den, no idea about these basic things that we ought to teach our children. You know, these are stories that help form our culture of God's people. And if we continue to tell these stories, then the culture of Christ, if you will, we'll continue on telling our story. You know, that's one of the reasons why the Israelites were told to tell the story of Passover every year to their children, so that these stories could continue on, and so that we recognize and we understand who our God is, and that we can appreciate what he's done for us and not forget, when it's just so easy to forget. This also helps us to build a community and this culture to have this shared past. Not only that, but we are to commemorate. So the question now is, what are we to commemorate or to remember as Christian priests? We talked about that a little bit already. But We of course, need to learn of our history, the history of God's people. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We ought to teach other people about these things so that we can continue this heritage given to us by God. This helps us to learn from this history. As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. These things are written as examples for us, that we might be able to learn from them and avoid the same things that they fell to, the idolatry and the complaining that the Israelites fell to. It's the context of 1 Corinthians 10. This helps us to learn from their mistakes and learn from their successes as well, so that we might be able to continue on in God's good graces. When we think of a commemoration, though, it's more than just teaching, isn't it? It's more than just teaching verbally, teaching audibly. There's more than just that kind of commemoration. What do we often think of? Why don't we think of the Lord's Supper? The act that we engaged in a little while ago, remembering what our Lord did for us in partaking of the bread and of the cup. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, in that very idea, in that very passage, what does Jesus say? This do in remembrance of me. Commemorate me as you partake of this. Do this to remember who I am and what I've done for you. This reminds us every week of what Christ has done for us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, you know, he says that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim, we teach, we remember. commemorate these things. This is a responsibility of every Christian to keep this in mind every week. Taking of the Lord's Supper helps us to focus on the Lord and never to forget what he has done for us. You know, as I said earlier, we're creatures that forget so easily. The Israelites, of course, exemplify that forgetfulness in the wilderness, where they constantly are crying to the Lord, and they're saying, "Why have you done this? Why are we out here in the wilderness to die?" That's what they kept saying. Why are we out here to die? You've kept us out here. But no, what ought we to do? We ought to remember what he's done and realize that we're here for a reason. We ought to minister before one another. We ought to commemorate things, remember things that the Lord has done for us. We also ought to thank him. You know, that's another thing on here. Minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. The Israelites had a lot to be thankful for, didn't they? You know, this Hebrew word for thank is an interesting word. It's yada. Yada. So you think about that, and you think about the phrase yada, yada, yada. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what it really means. If you look back at the Hebrew anyway, I don't know what it means in Yiddish. The Hebrew word is yada, thank you. It also means to profess or to celebrate. Profess or to celebrate. You know, they owed God everything, didn't they? They owed God so much. You know, we talked about in Genesis, again, about the promises that were given to him. But he rescued them. A little bit later on, from famine in Jacob's time. Because there was famine in Jacob's time, and they go to Egypt. Joseph was there in Egypt to preserve life, he says in Genesis 15, verse 20. To save life. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, he says. And so Joseph is there in Egypt to help with that. You know, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt after a Pharaoh arose in Egypt that didn't know Joseph. What does he do? Well, he enslaves the Israelites. And the Lord brought them out of that slavery, brought them out of Egypt. He also gave them the law so that they might live in his statutes, so that they might help him. So that he might help them do what's right by following his will. He fought for them to conquer the land of Canaan by the time we get to Joshua and even in part of Numbers. You know, in Numbers and Joshua, he fights for them. He helps them to conquer the land, at least as much as the people, because they eventually failed in everything, but in a lot of things. But if they are to obey, if they are to do what his will is, God fights for them. And that is an important thing. That is something that is so very vital. He also raised up judges by the time we get to Judges. He raises up judges to deliver them from oppression. Yes, they mess up time and time again whenever the oppression comes up before them, whenever they are oppressed by a people. They've messed up. And God raises up a judge to deliver them from those problems, from those things, once they repent and return to God. God raises up judges for them. He also, and talked about Samson like we did last week. He also gave them kings. Of course, some of them are godly and some of them weren't. But David, perhaps one of the most godly, he gave David as their king to lead them and to help them up to this point, especially up to this point, to help them be closer to God. Not to mention the same things that we have today. He helped Israel out so much, but he also helped in the creation. He made the birds, the trees, the cattle, the flowers, the rain, the sun, the moon, the air, all these things that we have that are so beneficial for all of us, all humanity. God has created for us. Not to mention our friends and our families and others that we love. He's given us all these things. How wonderful and beautiful is that? And of course, in just a few moments, we'll have our fellowship meal for those who are wanting to stay for that. He's given us that food to eat as well. Do we thank him every time we eat? I pray we do. Most of us, I think, will offer thanks to God for our food, and that's a great thing. Let's continue to do that. In this psalm that David gives to them here in 1 Chronicles 16, the purpose, it says, is to thank the Lord. We see in verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brothers to thank the Lord. David delivers this psalm by way of thanks to God. The opening line cries out this very thing in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Cries out this thanksgiving. It ends with thanksgiving when we get to verse 34. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And then, at the very end, all the people said amen and praised the Lord. It ends with that thanksgiving. We find that they were delivered for the purpose of giving thanks. And all the people say amen. All the people agree with that. Yes, that's right. I agree with that. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. Do we have a lot to be thankful for? Oh, I think so. I think so. I mean, there's a lot of bad in the world, surely. But there's so much good as well that the Lord has blessed us with. And that's a wonderful thing, to be blessed by the Lord. You know, we've already discussed some of those things. The creation, the beautiful things we have in this world. Such a beautiful day, and the last few days that we've had, especially after the rainy couple of days we had last week. He's given us all these beautiful things. He's given us the people in our lives that we love, that we care about, that we cherish. He's given us the food that we eat and all the other necessities of life. But we have one thing they didn't have. We have something that they didn't have. We have, as we go through Hebrews, we have the full forgiveness of our sins. We read in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, that the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sins. But they talk about forgiveness of sins, yes, because it was pushed back year after year in the Day of Atonement. They have a continual reminder of their sins every year when they continually have to make sacrifices for it. But when we get to chapter 9, verse 26 of Hebrews, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself, he's put away all sin. Our sins are forgiven. They are taken care of. They are not a problem for us. We don't have to be reminded of it every year. Now, we might remind ourselves of it. But God has forgotten in the sense that he has forgiven us. Isn't that great? Isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a beautiful thing he's done for us? This was given to us through Christ at his crucifixion. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. For the forgiveness of sins, his blood was shed. Same language that's used in Acts 2:38, by the way. For the forgiveness of sins. There's a reason, you know, many denominations, they call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. And what does that mean, Eucharist? Eucharist is a word that is from Greek, Eucharisto, which means to give thanks. And that's what they call it. I'm not saying we need to call it that. I'm just saying that that's why they call it that, because they give thanks through the Lord's Supper. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus gave thanks for it when he offered it to his disciples in Matthew chapters 26 and verse 27. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, let us always be thankful for what he's done for us. Let us always be thankful for that. Yes, his mercy endures forever, and for us, so does his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Grace and truth, after all, does come through Christ, as we see in John 1:17. This is not only a show of gratitude, but it's also a celebration, if you remember that that word there in Hebrew. It is a profession. It is a being thankful. It is professing. It is a celebration for what he's done. That's why sometimes we say we celebrate the Lord's Supper whenever we come together. We celebrate what he's done for us in the commemoration of it. So these work together, these ideas. This is the duty of the Christian priest, is it not? To minister, to serve, to commemorate, remember, to thank, to profess, to celebrate what he's done for us, but also to praise, to praise. The Hebrew word here is halal. You know, it's where we get the word hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. Praise Yah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's found twice in this psalm and once right afterwards. The first time it's translated as glory in chapter 16 and verse 10. In chapter 16 and verse 10 it says, glory in his holy name. Praise his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. This is not long after the exhortation we saw that he said to give thanks to the Lord. To give thanks to the Lord, we just saw in verse 8, verse 9, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. His wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen one. So we see already three of those words that we've talked about, right? Praise, remember, commemorate, and thank. All these things were what the priest did. These are things we ought to do as well. Not long after, again, he talks about remembering. Praise is to accompany all of these things. Praise in his thankfulness, praise in his in commemoration, and praise in our ministry, in our ministering to him, in our service. The second time it is used, this word, it says in verse 25, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, above all gods. You know, earlier, we're told to sing to the Lord. We're told to sing to the Lord in verses 23 and 24. Then the Lord is compared to idols. In fact, let's read through that as well. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. He made the heavens. He's compared to idols and shown to be far superior to idols. He made the heavens. You know, idols can't do that. They can't do anything. We look at Isaiah, Jeremiah. You know, they say they can't talk. Other places in the Psalms, they can't talk. They can't do anything. Why bow down and worship them? Seems silly to us, but you know, there are things that we do that I'm sure would seem silly to them. He made the heavens. The word for idol here is Eliel. Eliel. It's also translated as of nothing, of naught, empty, vain. El is part of that, means God, and rooted in the word for mighty. David is saying that these gods are worthless. They are idols. But the Lord is great. They're idols. They're worthless. They mean nothing. Do we have anything in our lives that we treat as something when really it's nothing? Something that's not empty, that's vain, that's really not worth what we place in it? The last time we find this word halal in this chapter in 1 Chronicles 16 is right after this psalm in verse 36. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. This psalm encouraged the other Israelites there to praise God. They said amen and they praised God. They praised his greatness and wonder. Praising wasn't just the duty of the priests, but of all the people we saw back then. They were all in agreement with what was sung in this psalm. Praising the Lord is it an expectation for Christians today to praise God? Of course it is. It's an expectation. We're told to praise him. We're told that when we praise him, how we ought to worship him in the New Testament. And that is what we do. We sing songs to him. We and to each other. We also take the Lord's Supper and give as we've been prospered. We pray. We learn. We study God's word. All these things are done to honor our Lord, to praise him. It's an expectation for all of us. We all sing together. We don't simply say amen as they did. You know, it's good to say amen. That's a wonderful thing. But is that all we need to do? Let us sing together as they sang this psalm. Ephesians 5:19 tells us, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another. We do this together, right? This isn't a single person adventure, right? A single person performance. This is something we all do together to worship him. Another definition of the word halal is to boast. To boast. Paul said that he should only boast, in Galatians 6:14, should only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise in song, but also let us praise when we take the Lord's Supper. In the act that we commemorate, he has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. This we should be thankful for and praise him for. He has shown great love and wisdom in his sacrifice, has he not? Let us always praise him for his great love and boast in his sacrifice. You know, that's not saying, hey, I'm forgiven. I'm better than you. That's not what that means. What that means is Christ died for me. That humility that we ought to show. Yes, I'm a sinner. you're a sinner. We all have sinned. But the only reason why I'm forgiven is because of what Christ has done for me. Not how great I am, but how great he is. That's the idea. Let us point to him when someone says, oh, you think you're better than us, you think you're judging us. It's all him, and I can show you how to get there. That is it. We boast in Christ and not in ourselves. Our responsibilities as a Christian priest mean that we are to serve, we are to remember, we are to give thanks, and we are to praise God. Let us never shirk from these enormous responsibilities. If we can grasp the responsibilities of the Levitical priesthood, we should have a better idea of what our role is as a Christian priest. Now, of course, we're not making sacrifices every day, but we're honoring God every day, aren't we? We're remembering him and what he's done for us every day. Maybe not in a worship setting, corporate worship setting like this, but we ought to be praying every day. We ought to be honoring him in some way every single day. Reading God's word, studying a little bit here or there. That is what we ought to be doing. Sharing the gospel with others. That's another important thing we ought to do. You know, such people were assigned in places, in certain places, like we see in 1 Chronicles 16, the sons of Asaph and so forth. But such is the responsibility of every Christian, isn't it? To do these four things. Minister, commemorate, give thanks, and praise. We may serve in various capacities, but we are all to do these things, all to serve in some fashion. The Levitical priests were to wash with water before they could minister. We see that in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 20. They also had to wear holy garments that we see in Exodus chapter 39. They had to wear specific garments. They had to wash in water. We too must wash with water before we are eligible to serve for our God, for our Lord. We must also put on our holy garments. If you want to truly serve the Lord, to truly commemorate his mighty works, to truly thank him and praise him, you got to become a Christian first. That is where we wash in water when we're baptized. What water and garments are we to put on? The waters of baptism. As we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 27, he shed his blood for the remission of sins. Same language used in Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. The purpose of God's shed blood is the same purpose that we're baptized for, the forgiveness of sins. To have our sins washed away. What garments are we to put on? We're to put on Christ. When we see Galatians 3:27, as many of you as have put on Christ or has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we've been baptized into him, we put him on. He is our cloak. He is our garments. He is our priestly robes. Nothing else but him. And when we do that, we're ready to serve. We're ready to commemorate. We're ready to give thanks. And we're ready to praise him as he wants us to. Become a Christian today. And serve and praise him. I encourage you to do that. If you need to do that, you know, we talked about what needs to be done. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, I know those who are present here who are accountable have done that. But for those online who may be watching, I encourage you to become a Christian, to obey the gospel, put the Lord on in baptism, and serve him today. Begin that service today. I know we're online and we're kind of far away, but if you have that opportunity, if you want to do that, let us know, and we'll make sure that that can happen as soon as possible. If you need to make things right with God today, those of you who are here, please do so. I encourage you, now's the time. Don't wait.
Let us come to God now as we stand and sing.